Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning, Colin. It's good to see you. All right. Okay. We take a closer look at our text this morning. Verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. What Paul is doing is asserting his authority as the apostle who was sent to the Gentiles, to the church in Corinth. He's the one who started the church in Corinth, and the basis for the church in Corinth was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bob Utley writes, there are two criteria mentioned in this passage for the church. One, the leader's or believer's message must be Christocentric. And I'm going to explain that in a minute, okay? And two, the leader's, believer's life must be Christ-like. There were and are fruitful and precious leaders and hurtful and destructive leaders. So first of all, Christocentric. Second of all, it should be reflected in our lives, all right? So what does Christocentric mean? Christ-centered. Very good, okay? And Matthew Henry says, the doctrine of our Savior and his meditation is the principal doctrine of Christianity. It lies at the bottom and is the foundation of all the rest. Leave out this and you lay waste all our comforts and leave no foundation for our hopes as sinners. It is in Christ only that God is reconciling a sinful world to himself. So, in a phrase, Christocentric means Jesus is the only way, Jesus is the only truth, and Jesus is the only life, all right? Do all churches today have Jesus Christ as their foundation?
No.
No. Do we have Christ as our foundation? Yes. And in our lives also, hopefully, okay? Charles Spurgeon says, there are many churches in the world so-called, but this may be laid down as the first principle that there is but one church, and that this one church is built upon Christ alone. Whatever community, congregation, hierarchy, sect, or corporation may call itself a church, or even the church, if it is not built upon Christ, it is not a church at all. No matter how great in numbers, nor how ancient, nor how wealthy, nor how learned, nor how pretentious, bigoted, dominant, or exclusive it may be, it is not Christ's church if it is not built upon Christ. So how can we tell if a church is built upon Christ, if a church is Christocentric? How can you do that? You go visit a church in another city. How do you know if it's a Christian church that's built on Jesus Christ as the foundation? The Word, exactly. The Bible, okay? The Word of God. And that's why we all have to be in the Word, right? So you can tell what the truth is when Pastor Perry and I aren't around, okay? You have to be able to discern what the truth is, and you know that through the Word of God, all right? Also, by the way that the pastors and members live their lives. Are they Christ-like? All right? And that's, I think there's a lot of churches who wouldn't like that part of it, okay? But the idea is if we're living in the Word, we should be changed and we should be different, okay? We should be loving for all people, okay? Verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. We as Christians, and the Christians in Corinth, we all have Jesus Christ as our foundation, okay? But what are we building with? Are we building with gold? Are we building with straw? Okay. We're talking a spiritual building, right? Okay. And I'm using spiritual gold, all right? No. I'm being facetious, all right? Charles Spurgeon's right. It must be acknowledged that all Christian minds and lives do not take exactly the same form and fashion. There are among the best of Christian builders certain grades of excellencies. One man builds with gold. Another with silver. And a third with precious stones. But as to the foundation, all are on level. Christ is all in all. Whether the gracious life is rich as a golden palace, or pure as a temple of silver, or substantial as a tower of marble, whether it is public or obscure, wide or narrow, it must in every case be built upon the same basement of eternal rock, Jesus Christ. So what kind of building are we building for Jesus Christ? All right, we have Him for the foundation, okay? But what kind of building are we building for Him? Because we're building for Him, we're not building for us, okay? Here's a good question to think about. What will people say about us at our funeral or memorial service? That's how you can tell what kind of foundation you have, all right? And we're going to be remembered Janet Klein in a couple weeks here. What foundation did she build with? Jesus Christ. Look at her daughters. Yes. Kathy and Karen, and I don't know all the daughters, but they're all Christians. They're all Christians. What a legacy, okay? And I'll never forget her sitting right about there with her little hands raised, okay? Even when her husband gave her grief for doing that, okay? Because old Lutherans aren't supposed to raise their hands, all right? But she didn't care, okay? She felt like it, all right? Matthew Henry writes, "There is a day coming that will as nicely distinguish one man from another and one man's work from another's, as the fire distinguishes gold from dross or metal that will bear the fire from other materials that will be consumed in it. The great day will plug off all disguises and make things appear as they are. He whose work shall be burnt will suffer loss. If he have built on upon the right foundation wood and hay and stubble, he will suffer loss. His weakness and corruption will be the lessening of his glory, though he may in the general have been an honest and upright Christian. This part of his work will be lost, turning no way to his advantage, though he himself may be saved. Observe, those who hold the foundation of Christianity, though they build hay, wood, and stubble upon it, may be saved. This may help to enlarge our charity. We should not reprobate men for their weakness, for nothing will damn men but wickedness." Okay? I think what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about building on this foundation is that he's talking about our spiritual legacy. All right? How many people are going to be in heaven because of us? I mentioned Janet Klein and her kids, right? And now her kids' kids, all right? So imagine Janet, say, our Lord returns in 500 years. She could have thousands of people in heaven just from her own family, right? Because of her modeling the faith and bringing her first children to Jesus Christ. Well, look at how many people Kathy, her daughter, has touched for Jesus Christ, okay? There was an old Pentecostal pastor at my old church, and he used to say, how many people do you have in your line? And I said, what do you mean, how many people do you have in your line? How many sons and daughters in the faith? When you get to heaven, how many people are going to be in line behind you because of what you've done? And that's not just for pastors, right? That's a spiritual legacy. And it's not just for parents, okay? Anybody can bring somebody to Jesus Christ, right? Anybody can. So how many people are in our lines, you know? I hope there's somebody, okay? Verse 14, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So what is the reward? Here we go, Pastor, we were talking about this, okay? Bob Yulee says, this passage refers to rewards, not salvation. All of the people addressed are assumed to be believers. The New Testament concept of rewards must be distinguished from salvation by merit. In the Old Testament, rewards or blessings were connected to obedience. In a sense, that is still true. However, salvation is a gift, not a reward. The life of faith and obedience is a result of salvation, not a means to salvation. Rewards can be lost, yet salvation retained. Rewards are a way of recognizing those who have ministered effectively and faithfully in the furtherance of the gospel. rewards are God's gifts through His empowering for His kingdom. That's interesting, because as far as spiritual gifts, if you're being effective in the kingdom of God, the Lord's going to give you more spiritual gifts to help build up His kingdom, all right? Yet, like all covenant relationships, believers must appropriately and continually respond. The modern church uses this context to explain an ineffective, apathetic, worldly church, but seldom delineates the New Testament mandate of spiritual growth. What's happened is the church has said, you can be saved, but you don't have to be on fire for Christ. It's made it a minimum. This is the minimum you have to do in order to be saved, you see, rather than saying, you know, you're to follow Jesus Christ, which means you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, right? What they've done is taken this verse and misused it and said, you're saved, but you don't have to be a disciple. And that's where that whole idea that there's disciples and then there's members of a church. No, we're all disciples. And where in the Bible does God want God's people to just give the minimum? It's the maximum all the time with God, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? Sell everything and follow me is what Jesus said, right? Sounds similar to the Old Testament, right? But do you see how churches have fallen into the minimum? Just do the minimum, come to church on Sunday, put a buck in the plate, and you're going to be saved. Is that what that says in here? Good grief. So what happens if we build poorly? Charles Spurgeon says, if he is a good man, he builds for God, though he may build mistakenly and say much that he ought not to have said, he shall escape as a man flies out of a burning house. But all his work is gone. What a dreadful thing that would be at the end of life to get into heaven, but to have seen that all your life's work has been a failure. You have no line behind you, okay? To have been building a great deal, but to see it all burned, or to know as you die that because it was not God's truth, it would all be burned. Imagine there's many Christians, okay, who are doing the minimum, right? And they can have big, wonderful houses. They can be billionaires, okay? They can have several cars, several boats. They can have planes, all right? But when they die, if there's nobody in their line, what have they accomplished? And then it's going to hit them, okay, that I've wasted my life. I've given God the minimum, and I put everything into the things of this world as a maximum, okay? What a tragedy, huh? To live your whole life and know there's not one person in heaven because of something you've done. Isn't that what we're called to do as Christians? Is to bring people, love people to Jesus Christ? All right? So what's the one thing or the work that will last? Those who have followed us to heaven. Once again, souls. Souls, all right? I think Pastor Perry and I say that enough. It's about souls, all right? Verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So we together are God's temple, all right? The living God dwells in us, all right? He doesn't dwell in this building. He dwells in us. Wow. Do we deserve to have the living God live in us like that? No, okay. Matthew Henry describes this. He says, every Christian is a living temple of the living God. God dwelt in the Jewish temple, took possession of it, and resided in it by that glorious cloud that was the token of His presence with that people. So Christ, by His Holy Spirit, dwells in all true believers. The temple was devoted and consecrated to God and set apart from every common every common use to a holy use, to the immediate service of God. There were no secular things that was supposed to be happening in the temple. That's why Jesus cleansed the temple, okay? It was set aside for God's use. So, all Christians are separated from common uses and set apart for God and His service. They are sacred to Him. The they is us, okay? We are sacred to God. A very good argument, this, against all fleshly lust and all doctrines that give countenance to them. If we are the temples of God, we must do nothing that shall alienate ourselves from Him, or corrupt and pollute ourselves, and thereby unfit ourselves for His use. And Christians are holy by profession. Wow. We're called to be a holy people. Not to do the minimum. We're called to be a holy people. And should be pure and clean both in heart and conversation. And we always are, right? No. Okay. We should heartily abhor and carefully avoid what will defile God's temple and prostitute what ought to be sacred to Him. No, those who spread loose principles that have a direct tendency to pollute the church of God and render it unholy and unclean are likely to bring destruction on themselves. Okay, we're going to have a visual aid here now, okay? I get the visual aid stuff from Pastor Perry, so Pastor Perry, come on up, okay? And Gilbert, I'm going to need you and Austin and not Colin, but Austin and Bruce and Jody. Come on down, okay? Get your cross, okay? Now, you know I'm always putting Pastor Perry down, right? Okay? It's all in jest. Well, today he's getting promoted. He's going to be Jesus, okay? Just stand up there, okay? And put this here, okay? And put this hand out. So Pastor Perry's holding the cross in one hand, and he's got his right hand out, okay? Now, Gilbert's a Christian, so he lives in relationship with Jesus Christ. So his hand's connected now with Pastor Perry's. And Bruce is a Christian, so come here, Bruce, put your hand here. He lives in a relationship with Jesus. Austin, come here, put your hand up there. You live in a relationship with Jesus, okay? Make room here. Jody, you live in a relationship with Jesus, so you put your hand here. Now, we have four people. They all have their hands connected to Pastor Perry's hand. They're all connected with Jesus, right? They all have a relationship with Jesus. But naturally, they have a relationship with each other also, right? This is the church. Okay, this is the church. It's not the building. This is the church. Now, what Paul is talking about today is there people who are coming in and going, you know, this holiness that Paul's talking about, we don't need this holiness stuff. Let's go out. We'll have some beer. So come on. Let's go. We'll go out here. We'll have a party.
Come on, man.
Now, what do you think Jesus is going to do, somebody who does that? He's not going to be sad, okay? He's going to try to reach out and turn these people back, including me. But what Paul says is he's going to destroy the one who divided the church, who destroyed the church, okay? Which would be me in this case. Anyone who interferes with people's relationship with Jesus Christ and tries to draw them out of that relationship, Paul says they will be destroyed, okay? And hopefully they'll repent before they're physically destroyed, but if not, we're talking about going to hell, okay? That's what he's talking about, all right? You can sit down now, okay? Jesus.
One, two, three. Jesus!
There you go. Cool, very good. All right, Jesus, you can put the cross back, all right? So we are the church, okay? Verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. I couldn't help but think, remember that quote, that sign on that church that I quoted? That's what's being described here, okay? What was it? Always safe, definitely risky, progressive theology, okay?
That's the foolishness of the world, all right? But what is the problem with the wisdom of the world? It's foolishness, but it's limited, right? Because it's dependent on what we know. And what do we know compared to God?
Nothing.
I was going to say not much, but it's actually nothing, okay? If you compare all of our knowledge to the knowledge of God, it's nothing, okay? It's limited, it's finite, all right? God's knowledge is infinite, all right, just as He is infinite. Charles Spurgeon writes, "The law of Christ is the law of the church. All the decrees of popes and councils, all the resolutions of assemblies, synods, presbyteries, and associations, and all the ordinances of men as individuals, however great they are, when they are all put together, if they at all differ from the law of Christ, they are mere wind and waste paper. No, they are worse. They are treasonable insults to the majesty of Jesus Christ, King Jesus. Those who build apart from the authority of Christ build of the off of the foundation, and their fabric will fall. There is no law, no authority in a true church but that of Christ Himself." And we try to remember that at our council meetings, okay? "We who are ministers are His servants and the servants of the church, not the lords or lawmakers. To His law, a faithful church brings all things as to the sure test. As churches, we are not legislators, but subjects." And there's too many church leaders trying to be legislators now. God has already legislated, okay? We just have to obey, all right? "There is in His authority no change. His word is forever, settled in heaven, and He is in Himself the same yesterday, today, and forever. Steadfast is that church which carefully follows His guiding line. But that which departs from His fixed rule and authority has left a foundation, and therein ceased to be a church." Are there churches today that have ceased to be churches? Yes, okay. In fact, I'm thinking about writing my original book that I wanted to write, but the seminary said I couldn't because it was too confrontational. The title of the book was going to be "When It's Time to Leave Your Mainline Denomination," okay? And they didn't like that, all right? And the reason I say this is because we're talking souls, right? People have to know today, just because they go to a church, it doesn't mean they're hearing the truth, okay? They can be being led astray, and they wouldn't even know it, okay? Okay. Verse 21, "All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." So what do we have in Christ?
Everything.
Everything, that's a good answer, okay? Any other answers?
Life,
breath, okay? Every breath we take, right? Okay, here's what I came up for a list. First of all, preachers, in this context, because they're saying that Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, they're all gifts from God, all right? In the same way, Pastor Perry and I are gifts from God. Boy, that's kind of funny to say that. Only in the wisdom of God, okay? Life here, so in the present, he says present and future. So life here, our lives are better because we know Jesus, right?
Amen.
I don't know how many times I've had conversations in the last couple weeks with Christians, and we've said, how did we make it before without knowing Jesus? Life is hard. And to go through it without Him, it's tough, okay? Then we have life for eternity. That's the future. We have love. We have unconditional love. And we have peace. Peace that the world can't give us. I was telling the guys in jail yesterday, you can have peace here in this place. And it only comes through Jesus Christ, okay? You can have joy. One of the inmates told me joy. That was the answer he gave. He said, joy! In Tent City? In July? Okay. You have a sense of well-being. You have strength. Dorothy, you've had strength with your illness, right? It doesn't come from you.
It comes from Him.
Okay? We have loved ones, family, and healthy relationships. And you realize that you have loved ones and family because I've been there before. You get to the point when you go the way of the world where loved ones and family aren't important. Okay? Whereas when you're in a relationship with Christ, you see what a blessing they are. You can also see healthy relationships, what a healthy relationship is and what an unhealthy relationship is. And then you have community. Okay? 1, 2, 3, Jesus. Okay? We have community. All right? I forgot to leave hope. We have hope also. All the time, right? Hope's a big one. I'm going to close with the words of Charles Spurgeon. And this just really hit home for me this week when I read this. Do you feel this morning that you have given yourself to the Lord Jesus? That you are not your own, but being bought with a price, you have willingly given yourself to Him? Have you taken Christ for your all in all? And have you given up all to Christ? If Christ were to walk up this aisle and come to each one of you and say, "Sinner, do you love me?" What answer would you give Him? If He were now to step from pew to pew and look at each of you, showing you His scarred hands with the print of the nails, and asking, "Will you give yourself to me?" What would your answer be? Do you wish to give yourselves up wholly to Christ? Have you done so? Then all things are yours, because you are Christ. By consecration, you have given yourselves to Him. If you consecrate yourselves to Jesus, you will never find Him a hard master. I have known Him some little while, and He has been exceedingly kind to His unworthy servant. I have nothing in which to find fault with Him, but much with myself. He is a blessed master. And Dorothy, you've probably known Jesus longer than any of us here. Has He ever failed you or let you down? No. Think back in your life. Has Jesus ever failed you or let you down? Never. Okay. Do we fail Him and let Him down? Yeah. He has mercy. Thanks be to God. All right? He has mercy. And He has rewards. So let us pray, okay? Lord Jesus, we give You ourselves totally this morning. Just thankful for all the years You have sustained us and loved us. Even when we haven't loved You, You have loved us and You have cared for us and sustained us. We thank You for this, Jesus. And we ask that You help us to build on this foundation, our relationship with You. Help us to build on that. That we bring more and more people to You, Jesus. That when we reach heaven, we have long lines of people that we've touched directly or indirectly. That they know You. What glory that will be. To know that a line of people is there in heaven. Because You have used Your servants, used us to bring them there, Lord. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, and use us for Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.